So Wednesday nights, we're talking about empowered to live. Somebody say, I am empowered to live. If you notice, LIVE is an acronym. L-I-V-E stands for live in victory every day. How many does that sound good to? We want to walk in victory every day. That's what we're always equipping you to do on Wednesday nights. But we want to go a step beyond that. And we are victory rising, so it's time for us to take it up a notch. And that's why we're engaging not only God's Word, but engaging one another and understanding that community is not built for us, it's built by us. We each have an obligation and a responsibility to come together and connect with other believers so that we can be empowered to engage our world and live your life fueled by God's mission. That's really what Wednesdays are about, empowering you to engage your world and live your life fueled by God's mission. If you notice, I gave you notes again tonight. And for those of you, anybody, this is your first night here tonight on a Wednesday night. Praise God. Thank you for being here, Blair. And a couple others of you, thank you so much for being here tonight. And I've given you, I don't want to leave you in the dust, so we gave you a set of notes that will catch you up on what we've talked about the previous 2 weeks. And I want to run through that so that we can get to tonight's new information. Let me just give you an update on what happened Sunday. Sunday was amazing. We celebrated the 12th anniversary. You know, we had 19 people born again Sunday morning. That's absolutely amazing. There was over 700 people here. It was just an incredible day. And we talked about numbers some on Sunday and what God's doing. And I want to answer this question. I said I'd do a Q&A from time to time. And I want to make sure you understand, why do we count people? Well, very simply, we count people because people count. Fair enough? And that helps us to track not only what's going on, but where we're growing and where we need to grow. It really gives us a way to measure the magnitude of what God's doing here and where we need to grow in other departments. And so I praise God for that. If you would grab your notes tonight, and I want to move you through where we've been so that we can get to what God has for us this evening. And the first week we talked about soul custody. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Says, may the God of peace sanctify your whole spirit, soul, and body. Three parts to who you are. You have a soul. Your soul includes your mind or what you think, your will, what you do, how you choose, your emotions, and that's how you feel. And so the things we talked about on that first night were, number one, that life has a way of depleting our souls. How many of you say that's true? Life has a way of just sucking it out of you. The second one there is, you are responsible for your own soul. It's important. Nobody else can take care of that but you. It's nobody else's responsibility but our own. The third one there is, never put your emotional health in someone else's hands. One of the ways you know you've done that is if your day is determined by somebody else's mood, you know you've put your emotional health in their hands. And then the fourth one was restoring our soul, understanding that our souls are in constant need of being replenished because life has a way of just pulling it out of us. The second one we did last week was we talked about soul assassins. Now, these are soul killers, things that are hard on our souls. And the first one was change. Somebody say change. Change is difficult for most people. Even if you're a person that feels like change isn't hard for you to deal with, it still has a weight of taxing your soul because you got to go through that process. And we talked about Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And so we understand that life is governed by times and seasons. And what do seasons do? They change. So life is constantly changing, and we must learn to identify the season we're in. Now, change isn't a choice, it's a constant. And the main thing we address there in our life when it comes to our soul is the understanding, and this is a heavy line, but it's important that you get it, is that the depth of my devotional life, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight, has got to match the speed of change around us. Things are changing fast. My devotional life has got to keep up with that speed of change, because if the changes around me exceed the change going on inside of me, then I begin to implode and I feel like the world is caving in on me. And is there anybody here brave enough tonight to be honest and say, I've been there before? I know that I have. When I didn't keep up in this area and life was changing, it felt like the train ran off and I got left in the dust. It felt like everything was imploding and I was just doing everything I could to tread water. So change is hard on our souls. It's a soul assassin. The second one is conflict. Somebody say conflict. And we talked about that, and you guys answered questions about conflict and how it affects you, but it's hard on our soul because it's heavy and it's hurtful. And we weren't intended to carry the weight of it, and that's why God gave us a way to shed it. And so we talked about ways that we can shed that conflict in our souls. And one of those is own your mistake, admit you were wrong, humble yourself or swallow your pride, and go to the offended person and repair the relationship. And when I asked how many of you could say you had a relationship in your life where you need to do this, I was blown away at your honesty and transparency, which I love, because that genuineness is where healing and trust is really built. You said, I have areas in my life or relationships where I'm going through this and I need to go make it right. Now, someone else came up to me after service and said to me, what do you do when you've done that and it's still not resolved? How many of you have a relationship like that in your life where there's unresolved conflict in a relationship and it's because you've done your part, but there's somebody else who's not doing those four things? And it makes it very difficult, doesn't it? And I think those are the hardest ones to deal with, because we're paying the price for things other people have done wrong. And I told you a couple years ago, I cried out to God. It might have even been last year. I was going through one of those situations. I said, God, why do I have to pay the price for the mistakes of other people? And he said to me very quickly and very simply, for the same reason I did for you. And so we are to follow in the same footsteps of Jesus Christ. And if you're struggling in that area and you've done your part, because the Bible says do everything in your power to be at peace with other people, well, there's only so far you can go. But if that's where you are and you're waiting on them, then I encourage you tonight to read 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, because it tells us that Jesus went through those things as an example to set the footsteps for us to follow in, so that we would know how to handle hardship when it comes in relationships, because Satan's always going to make sure conflict is available. Can you say amen? Give the devil an amen. The third one is demand has a way of depleting our souls. Now, in this one, it's really important. We talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, which says, God has gifted each of us with something we can do. It says each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. And all kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit. And so God has gifted every single one of us with something to do. Now, that's what Victory Rising was all about Sunday, when we were talking about the bones, which was just a fun service. I don't know about y'all, but I had a lot of fun because there's just bones everywhere. And people are freaked out. And they're like, what do y'all believe? But it was cool because here's the deal. The message was really just three points. It was breathe life, come together, and rise up. Breathe life, come together, and rise up. And so we've got to understand, Frank, that God has gifted every one of us with an ability. And when we take that ability, no matter what it is, no matter what field it is, God has given you the ability to excel. And when you use it for His glory, then something happens. And people look at you and they can see Him, and whatever it is you're doing, you get to testify. Somebody say testify. Okay? So what you must understand there is your gift will always say yes to every opportunity. Fair enough? What we have to do is we have to grow in the know. N-O. You have to grow in the know. You have to be able to know when to say no. Somebody say know when to say no. It's very important because your gift is the gas pedal, wisdom is the brake. God gives you the gift, but you've got to grow in wisdom. And learning to say no gives you the ability to focus. Focus empowers you to excel. It is that understanding that says, I cannot help everyone, but I can impact someone. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. Okay? Now, let me get to this one tonight. The fourth one is pace. Somebody say pace. Okay? Pace is hard on our souls. The pace is hard on our souls. Somebody say pace. Okay? And this is what we need to understand when it comes to pace. Life comes at you fast, doesn't it? How many of you are over 40 today? Okay? It came at you fast, didn't it? Yeah, Mickey, it's been a while, huh? Does it get faster each decade that goes by? Okay, so life happens fast. It comes at you fast. And what you have to do, this is new, you have to watch your burn rate. You have to watch your burn rate. It takes X amount of energy. It takes X amount of fuel for you to do life the way you're doing. And you have to watch your burn rate. The second thing you got to do there is you got to find your tempo. Somebody say, find your tempo. Songs have a tempo. Good basketball coaches control the tempo of the game. In other words, they control the speed of the game. Whoever controls the tempo of the game will win, because you can use the tempo to grind down your opponent and wear them out, and then you can whoop them. You can use the tempo to slow things down for your team to get a breather again. If the devil is in control of your tempo, he's going to win. How many of you can be honest right now and say, I am not in control of my tempo. I'm letting demands dictate my tempo. All over this room. So let's take 1 minute and talk at your table. What are some demands that increase the tempo in your life? Okay, let's hear some answers. What are some demands that increase the tempo of your day? Hit me. Girlfriend. That's hilarious. She's here with you? Wow. Kids. Kids definitely increase the tempo. What's another one? Grandkids. What else? Work. What else? Was there one over there? Family. What else? Money. And expectations. So let's talk about this. Let's start with money. The more I go into debt, the more demand I have on me. We're talking about soul health. I've been there before. When you're spending money you don't have to buy things you don't need because there's an aching in your soul, and the more you spend, it's not filling the void, is it? And you end up deeper in debt. It's the devil's trick. And then you have to work harder. There's greater demand, which depletes your soul even more. So that one definitely is a factor. How about family? How about your sister-in-law that's constantly calling you with something she needs? Or any of y'all got drama in your family, right? Come on. You got messed up family. Yes. Are we all in the same boat here tonight? Yeah, I'm glad. Y'all. So we have the same family then. So family, and they're constantly calling, hey, I need this, hey, I messed up this, hey, you're a loser, hey, this, that, and the other. They're picking a fight with you. They're saying things they shouldn't be on Facebook about you. You're ready to rip their head off and throw their football in the weeds. So family can be doing that. But you know what? Do we have a way of controlling? Maybe not whether they do it. We can't control other people, but we're responsible for us. Can we slow down the tempo? Can you take control of the tempo back? If you live out of your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, you're going to get tail whipped every time, and Jackie, you're going to let the tail wag the dog. Know what I mean? See them dogs that wag their tail so hard their head's bobbing? That's what a lot of us look like. Jesus said, you're the head, not the tail. Okay? So it's important that we take control of those things. Expectations are a huge one. How about expectations that we feel like, Steve, other people have toward us that makes us work harder in a certain area, and we're wearing ourselves out and the tempo is going up because we're trying to live up to somebody else's expectation? Anybody have any expectations like that hanging over your head? Okay, lots of you here tonight. We're on the same page with that one. So you got to control the tempo. Does that make sense? Now, what you've got to learn when it comes to tempo control, is you've got to know that Rome wasn't built in a day. And I've jokingly said before, I have lots of people who are twice my age tell me that, and I say, that's because I wasn't the contractor. But here, seriously, because I'm being transparent with you, it's just the way I'm wired. But if you're not careful, you'll end up believing that the destination is more important than the journey. That's a lie. I have to constantly convince myself to slow down and enjoy the journey while I'm getting to the destination. Because if not, the horizon is just a mirage. You're never going to get there. There's always going to be something else. You become infected with destination disease. The other thing you got to be careful not to do is not be deceived into believing that the end result is more important than the process. And so I've come to grips with that and really tried slowing things down and understanding that if we don't start embracing and enjoying the journey as much as the destination, then we're going to arrive full of regrets and disappointment. I am not racing through raising my kids. I'm sucking up every last second of their ages and trying to enjoy each season of our life for what it is. Now, I can't tell you what your tempo should be because everybody's is different. It's based on your maturity, it's based on your pain tolerance, it's based on your stamina or your endurance. What I can tell you is this, and it will help you, and if you have a pen, please write it down. I can tell you the pace of God equals the peace of God. The pace of God equals the peace of God. That is setting somebody free right now. The Bible says in Acts that when Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, he said, "Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads." A goad is a prick that an ox would kick against when his gait would get too long. And that meant he was going too fast. And when his leg would come back and kick him, it would hurt and he'd slow down. In other words, Paul's pace was too fast. Okay, and one of my favorite verses is Matthew 11, 29 and 30 in the Message. And it says, walk with me. Jesus says, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. But watch this next line. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So I want to ask you, does your pace equal God's peace? I'm going to give you about a minute to talk about it at your table. Just go around and acknowledge that question. Does your pace, the pace you're living right now, equal God's peace? Ready, go. As a general rule to life as a whole, does your pace equal God's peace? How many of you can say, my pace equals God's peace? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Y'all need to get to work. Just kidding. 17 people out of probably 145. 17 people. So we got our work cut out for us, amen. You got to take control of the tempo. Okay, now, the fifth soul assassin last week, and this is the one we prayed with each other about, and this was disappointment. Disappointment. Disappointment is really, really, really hard on our souls, okay? So we've got to be able to handle disappointment God's way. Now, tonight, let's move into some new info. You've got to learn how to treasure your soul. Somebody say, treasure your soul. Literally, you've got to treasure it. And here's why. Here's our foundational passage for this. It's Matthew 16, 26. And Jesus says this, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the world and loses his own soul?" If you gain the whole world and lose your soul, did you come out ahead? Okay. "Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Well, for the next minute, y'all at your table, talk about what are things people are giving right now in exchange for their souls. What are things people are neglecting their soul for and they're running after instead of allowing God to be a part of their life, their soul? Ready? Go. What are things people are exchanging their soul for? What are things people are selling their soul basically for in exchange for their soul? What keeps them from a relationship with God? What keeps them out of His house? What keeps them out of His Word? Okay. What, name some things.
Money.
Absolutely, probably the number one thing people exchange their soul for is money. What else? What was that? Fame. Sure. Technology. What was that one? Power. Absolutely. But you're from New York, so it's power. Sports. Power. What else? Drugs or addictions. Absolutely. What else? Appearance to others. Relationships. Absolutely. That's a huge one that I watch knock people out of church. Alcohol. What else? What was that? Modern culture. Swallowed by worldliness. Pornography. Excellent. Idols. Sports. We've got that one. Very good. Very good. So, think about what Jesus says in this passage. He says, what will man give in exchange for his soul? Well, what should the answer be? Nothing. Your soul is that valuable. Somebody say, I value my soul. I value my mind. I value my emotions. I value my power to choose. Now, that's your free will. And here's why you have to value it, Kat, because we neglect what we don't value. What we don't value, we don't respect. Isn't that true? If we don't put a high value on something, we don't treat it the way it ought to be treated. So what happens is we end up neglecting our soul to do something else. And when we do something else, we are exchanging literally a piece of our soul for that thing. And a lot of times we spend so much time focusing on the external issues of life that we end up neglecting the internal issues of life. And I'm not saying the demand on you isn't important. And I'm not saying there aren't things pulling at your attention. Some of the things we listed a couple weeks ago, caring for an aging parent, raising kids, whatever it might be. But when we do those things and we don't care for our soul, then we are literally exchanging a piece of our soul for that thing. And so what we've got to do is we've got to go back and replenish it. How many of you can say tonight, I have been neglecting my soul because I have demands that are legitimate, but I'm taking care of them and I'm not taking care of myself? Let me see you. All over the room. Let me tell, keep your hands up. Every single person with your hand up tonight, let me say this to you. The best thing you can do for the people you're taking care of is take care of yourself. The best thing you can do for the people you're taking care of is take care of yourself. If you burn out, you don't do anybody any good. Is this helping anybody? Okay? We cannot exchange our souls for anything. They're too valuable. So you got to have those cutoff points in your life. Now, we've got to place a higher value on our soul. But this is really what I want to get to. The second thing is we've got to settle down our souls. So our mind, our will, our emotions. Sage, there are things in life that just winds us up. Fair enough? Trevor, Sage winds you up. No, it's the other way around. But are there things that wind you up and get your soul all rattled? Yes or no? Okay, I mean, get you in a tizzy fast. Sometimes it's legitimate and there's something there. Sometimes it's illegitimate. It's just an attack from Satan. And you cannot put a finger on why you are wound. I want to take you to take 2 minutes and give me reasons why we are wound and why our soul is rattled and it's all spun up and we feel like we're, you know, just wound to the max on the inside, even to the point you get shaky sometimes. Y'all, anybody been there? Okay, maybe you've been there recently. Let's talk about what are some of those things that can get us wound up. Go. What winds you up? Okay, let's hear what some of them are. Some are legitimate, some are not legit. What, say it again? Health, that's legitimate, unless you're a hypochondriac. What's that? Excellent. Insecurities is one most people in this room deals with. Ma'am? Gossip. Well, yeah. That's why I hate Facebook and don't have it. What else? Politics. We'll put that one on the line. Sir? Yes, family. Excellent. Family can get us wound up. Say it again. Death. Yes, absolutely. That's excellent. Bills can absolutely rattle your soul. What else? Being tired. Fatigue. Absolutely. It changes. Fatigue changes who we are and how we behave. What else? Say it again. Incompetence and rude people. Incompetence. Rude people. Be patient with incompetent people if you're going to a restaurant locally. Because some of those wait staff show up here and see people that have bit their head off. They're like, I ain't going there. What else? What's that? Homework. Worry. That was a Bushism, Don. Worryment. Worrification. What else? One more. Sir? Well, you know. Honey-do list. That keep you rattled, won't it? Would you give Barry a hand today for taking care of Miss Pat's honey-do list? Okay. And here's the reality. There's each of us in here could name 100 things that wind us up. Fair enough. But here's the thing. You got to be able to step away from the noise, Michelle, and settle yourself down. All of us. I'm going to show you how to do that right now. You ready? Psalm 23, verse 1. Here's what it says. Psalm 23, 1. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Is lie down a passive action, or is it very aggressive? Is it doing something, or is it resting? Okay, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside what kind of waters? Still waters. He restores my, isn't that interesting? That's what we're talking about. He restores my soul. Now, solitude, somebody say solitude. Solitude is not isolation. Solitude is where I get away from the crowd and get by myself so I can get back to myself. And that's important. Solitude is your reset button. Your quiet time every day, you need to have some, is a reset button. If you have kids, you thank God for bedtime. Isaiah 30 verse 15 says, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, only in returning to me and resting in me, in returning and resting in me, will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength. Notice that. Returning and resting, quietness and confidence. Isaiah 40, 31. But those who wait on the Lord, in other words, those who get together with God, shall renew their what? They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 63, verse 1 and 2. God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Now, David is at a place of longing in his life, a place of brokenness, a place where he feels alone. He feels hurt. He feels weary. He's at a place where he might even be negative or critical or become jealous or judgmental or insecure. Now, how many of you get that way when you have not gone back to the mountain with God and gotten quiet before him? How many of you can say, I've seen those things creep up in my soul? I absolutely have. So what you've got to know is that Jesus did this. The Bible says that Jesus withdrew from the multitude often. He got away from all the people. He got away from all the noise. That tells me if the Son of God needed to do it, this boy needs to do it. Psalm 27, 8. Watch how this says it. It says, my heart has said to you, God's heart has said to you, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. Lord, I'm coming. And so here's what you need to know tonight. If your devotional life is not current, and if it's not fresh, and if you can't tell me what God is doing in your life today, then you're going to be victimized by life. Revelation 12, 11 bears that out. They overcame him by the word of the Lamb and the word of their blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You have to have both those things in your life. You've got to be current and fresh in your devotional life, and you've got to know what God's doing in your life today. Israel didn't get to go into the promised land because they forgot all about what God had done for them, and they allowed it to limit their life today. We are the exact same way. We are no different than Israel. God wrote those things about them so that we wouldn't fall to the same mistakes. How many of you can tell me today what God's doing in your life? Just be honest, okay? There's a lot of us in the room that still don't have our hands up. So that's something I want to challenge you to do before Sunday, is to sit down and answer the question, is my devotional life current and fresh? And then can I tell somebody else, what is God doing in my life today? Where am I growing today? Because here's what I hear people say. Well, I'm just flat spiritually. Ever heard that? I'm just flat spiritually. And they're waiting to wake up one morning and just magically the spiritual drought ends. And that's a very soulish response. And that's why God's dealing with us to make personal, internal, disciplinary changes, changes that are permanent. Somebody say permanent. And so what I want to finish with tonight is immovable pillars. Say immovable pillars. Pillars speak of things that are foundationary. They hold up something in our life. And these immovable pillars are non-negotiable items in our daily schedule that our success rests upon. They are non-negotiable items in our daily schedule that our success rests upon. These are things you control. Nobody else controls them but you. These are things that guarantee you can experience God every single day. And I've given you a list, and they are prayer, the Word of God, praise. I want you to add to that gratitude or thanksgiving, because they're different. Your love walk. In other words, are you responding in love to people? Are you stepping out of love, responding in the flesh? Are you maintaining your love walk? Generosity. Somebody said generosity. I praise God for the offering Sunday, over $21,000, still more coming in that we're going to be able to make a difference in our world with. Can we give God praise for that? We do a whole lot more than that every year, but that entire offering is going to go specifically to missions. Serving, somebody say serving. Okay, that's very important that we find a place to serve, to give back. Living in the Spirit, somebody say living in the Spirit. In other words, are we choosing to allow the Holy Spirit and to dictate our movement in life, our responses to things, or are we allowing ourselves to step back over and be drugged away by the flesh? And then people, somebody say people. This one's important because you choose who you hang with and you are who you hang with. The Bible says what fellowship has light with darkness. So these are areas of your life where you are in control. Say, I'm in control. And they determine your success. So here's what I want you to do for a few minutes here. I want you to go through and circle, rate yourself in each one of those areas on a daily basis. One being the area you need growth the most. Five being, I'm doing pretty good here. And then I want you to take time at your table to talk about it. Take time at your table to talk about that. If you're frustrated in your prayer life, say that. And let's allow there's to be some openness. Ready? Go.